Galatians chapter 6, and we'll read at verse number 7. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, and if you're using the pulpit, the pew Bibles, the red pew Bibles, that's page 862. Galatians 6 and verse number 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves, who are circumcised, keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading of his own infallible and inspired word. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee this morning around the word of the living God, and we thank thee, O God, for this great central message of Christianity, that Christ died and is raised again from the tomb. And today, our Father, we pray that as we begin to meditate upon thy word, that thou would speak to every heart, and grant, O God, that thou would draw us nearer to the precious wounded side of our blessed Lord. And Father, we pray that thou would help us, as we have taken as our motto this year, to know him and the power of his resurrection. O God, we pray that each one of us may experience that power from thee. Speak to us now by the power of the Holy Spirit, and grant, O God, that thou would hide thy word in our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. And Lord, should there be one here away from God, perhaps not saved, we ask thee, our Father, that thou would speak to that soul and save them by thy grace. Hear this our prayer and bless us now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think the Church of Jesus Christ tends to err by focusing on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ only on Easter Sunday, because every Lord's Day, every Sabbath day, it should be an important reminder of the glorious rising of the Lord Jesus. The preaching of the early church in the New Testament was marked repeatedly as the disciples bore witness of the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. Their message was simply, Jesus Christ crucified and risen. Now today I want to go back again to the cross. I want to go back to that thing, that hinge upon which the whole of man's redemption turns and hinges. All of the Old Testament looks forward to Calvary. All of the New Testament and the New Testament age looks back to Calvary. And thank God we look back today knowing that we're looking back not to a cross, but rather to a tomb that is empty, and the Lord Jesus Christ is presently with God in glory. Now, tonight we're going to meet together to praise the Lord for the resurrection of Christ, and especially to look forward to that wonderful coming again of the Lord Jesus. And remember that today we are one day closer to his coming than the world has ever been before. And so today and this morning I want to go back to look at the cross, and then tonight we'll think more of the resurrection and the second coming of the Lord. You will recognize already the verse that I'm going to, verse number 14 of Galatians 6, where Paul prays, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And this morning I want to focus especially on the words, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the first thing I want to share with you is the history here, because crucifixion as a means of execution had a lengthy history. It is known, the literary evidence of crucifixion, but known for a long, long time, not only in the Bible, but in other writings and so on. But the first hard evidence of crucifixion only surfaced in 1968, when they found an ossuary or a bone box somewhere around Jerusalem. And inside were two ankle bones, and the two of them were pinned together by one of the harsh Roman nails. And so it goes back a long time. Now, the crucifixion was not a Roman invention, but it came from the Syrians, the Phoenicians. They practiced it especially, and the Persians likewise. And so the Romans, they picked it up, and they began to crucify people as a means of capital punishment and execution. Now, crucifixion was designed for the slowest and most agonizing of deaths. And that was for the reason of having them have the maximum suffering, giving them the maximum time to contemplate whatever their crime may have been before they finally die. And I've heard people say, when considering some wicked person who was executed, that hanging is too good for them. Because when people say that, they're meaning they should have suffered longer for the awful crimes that they had committed. And so crucifixion was designed with that particular idea in mind. Now, there is a curse with regard to crucifixion, because over in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 22, it says, if a man committed a crime worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. And so there's a curse with regard to a crucifixion, hanging on a tree. And that reminds you, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a curse for us, that we might have our sins taken away. And that, my friend, is a very easy statement to make. But when you sit down and contemplate what it means that the holy, harmless Son of God becomes a curse, and not only that, but he became sin for us, then you begin to understand something of the great love of God towards his people. Now, crucifixion was reserved for slaves. It was reserved for traitors, and for those people regarded as the dregs of society. And so when you think of that, you can think of how the Lord Jesus Christ was treated, he who is the Son of God and the maker and upholder of all things. Now, in the procedure of crucifixion, there had to be, first of all, at least in the Roman case, there had to be the approval or the consent of the Roman governor at that time. And of course, Pilate, he was the one who gave consent to the case of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the victim for crucifixion, he was taken out, and he was stripped, and he was scourged. And the scourging was a brutal punishment, but it was done in such a manner that it would not occasion death itself. There was to be the suffering of the victim, and then he would go to the cross and suffer more. And so you're looking at one of the most barbaric and brutal means of death ever put together by wicked and sinful man. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he was stripped and he was scourged. And then you have the procession where they move out from the area of conviction, and then they move to the area where the execution is going to take place. And the procession is preceded by a soldier who carries on his hands what is called the titulus, or the title. You'll see that in the book of John and the other Gospels. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That was the titulus. That was the title. And that is containing the name of the victim and also the crime that he was accused of. In the case of the Lord Jesus calling himself the King of the Jews, which in fact he was. Then the victim of crucifixion, he carried the horizontal beam with him. The cross is made in two pieces, a vertical stake and then the horizontal beam. And the victim, he was the one who carried the horizontal beam as long as he could. And then the vertical stake, it was put into a hole in the ground. And then the victim, his hands were nailed to the cross, probably through the wrists. Usually people see them here, but that would tear out because of the weight. Through here, through the wrist, hands or the wrists were nailed to the cross onto the cross beam, and then that was lifted up and put into its place on the vertical stake. And then once they had the victim hanging by the two wounds in the hands or the wrists, then they came along and they drove the nail through the feet. It may be one nail, as in the case of that bone box, through two ankles, or it may be one nail through each of the two ankles, and so on. The feet were nailed. There was also sometimes a thing called the sedile, which was an angled support down in the area of the feet. And that was so that the victim could hold himself up a little bit to take a little bit of the pressure of the hands or the wrists. But that sedile was no benefit, because while there might be a temporary easing of the pressure in the hands, all it did was prolong the agony and prolong the moment of death for the victim hanging on the cross. And then they came along and they broke the legs, as you read in the Bible, of the two thieves who were hanging beside the Lord Jesus Christ. And that proves the use of the sedile, because they break the legs so that they can no longer bear themselves up with that little foot rest, as it were. And then finally, the spear is used as a post-mortem proof of death. And so crucifixion is a most awful, brutal means of death, and especially when it's applied to Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who made all things, and who is the sustainer of all things in this world. So the history, but we need to look at the theology of the cross, because what does Paul mean when he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? The word cross in the Bible has several meanings. Sometimes it is used to mean the suffering that we have. For example, over in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter Matthew's Gospel 10 and verse 38, it says, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And so the Lord is speaking there not of the wooden cross, but is speaking of the cross of affliction. And so we do in life sometimes have to bear the cross of affliction, but that is not the meaning that Paul is using here in Galatians chapter 6. Then sometimes the word cross means the wood of the cross, as over a few pages in Philippians, where it says in chapter 2 and verse 8, that Jesus, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so that usage of the word cross is actually speaking of the cross itself, the actual wooden cross. But again, Paul is not speaking of that. I think of the words of Pastor Willie Mullen, who in his little book, Tramp After God, wrote a poem regarding the crucifixion. And he says, they cried out for his blood, his claims cast down as dross. They spat upon his princely face, then nailed him to a cross. But he made the tree for that cross of wood. He made the hill on which it stood. And in some hidden vein of land, he made the steel that pierced each hand. Way back a long time before the Lord Jesus Christ even came as a babe in Bethlehem, A little seed was planted somewhere in Israel. And that little seed broke through the harsh desert ground and began to grow. And over a period of time, that little seed grew and became a young tree, and finally, after many, many years, became a great tree where the birds would hide under its branches. But the day came when that tree was cut down, and that tree went into the hands of the carpenters, and they, with that tree, fashioned a cross. And upon that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ would die. It's a fit emblem, because the cross itself was dead wood, no longer alive, cut down. And so Jesus Christ was placed on a piece of dead wood. And there he died. He died in your stead and in mine today. And so when Paul is speaking with the cross, he's not speaking about the cross that we bear of affliction. He's not speaking about the wood of the cross, because far from the very mind of Paul, he would recoil in horror at the very idea of adoration of lifeless relics, pieces of wood, as some people do today. Suppose that pieces of the wood of the cross. Now what Paul was speaking about was the doctrine of the cross. And that doctrine, of course, is the grand doctrine of the atonement. The grand doctrine of the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus. How that he, the innocent victim, died and paid the price that you and I should have paid and couldn't pay. The Lord Jesus Christ, he paid it all. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about the doctrine of the cross of the Lord Jesus. And my friend, that doctrine is hated by the world today. That doctrine of the atonement and the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus is despised by the world at large. But my friend, it is beloved by the believer. Because we look back to that cross, and we thank God that when there was no one to look upon us, no eye to pity us, and no arm to save us, the Lord Jesus looked upon us in his pity and his mercy, and he died that you and I today might live by the grace of the Lord our God. The attacks upon the cross are still continuing. Over this Easter period, much fuss has been made about this epistle of Judas. And they're trying to whitewash Judas Iscariot. And when they whitewash Judas Iscariot, you know that that blackens the character of the Lord Jesus. And that epistle of Judas is written 300 years afterwards. Why is it they will believe the epistle, the very controversial epistle of Judas, and they won't believe the rest of the Bible? And then you take a magazine like the National Geographic magazine. I got the National Geographic magazine for many, many years, up until last year actually. In fact, I've donated all mine to the school. Because in the early days it was a good magazine. They had their evolutionary ideas and so on, but it wasn't too obvious. And they had all nice articles on the different countries of the world and the different cultures of the world. And it was a fairly good magazine. People loved to get it. And I got 5 copies, one for myself and one for my 4 children's families. But I had to write to the editor last year and tell him, please cancel, we will not be renewing the order for the National Geographic magazine, because your teaching on evolution has become so bold-faced that we can no longer look at it. Was Darwin wrong, they wrote, and they answered, no, he wasn't wrong. And they had all kinds of stuff in there that has been disproved even by evolutionists themselves down through the years. I also told the editor that you're becoming far too political. And so they are. But the underlying thing is that anything, Anything that will go against the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God and the existence of God, they will exalt to high heaven. And they're the ones who have the Judas epistle in their magazine this month. You see, the world hates the doctrine of the atonement and hates the doctrine of the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that, my friend, was the very essence of the preaching of the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And over a few pages in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, he says, I delivered unto you, first of all, the very first, the very primary thing, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It was the very essence of the preaching of the Apostle Paul. It was also the very essence of the epistles of Paul, because you prick his epistles anywhere and you'll find the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ flowing forth. You'll find the name of the Lord Jesus appears over 500 times in the epistles of Paul, because his great task was to preach Christ and Him crucified. And then it was the essence of Paul's life, because over in Galatians 2 and 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so the very center of his life was the gospel message of the death, the burial, the resurrection of our blessed Lord and our Savior. Bishop J.C. Ryle, the great Protestant bishop of Liverpool in England, Anglican bishop, he said, beware, beware of religion that has not much of Christ in it. And he goes on to say about ornate churches and so on, with none of the real cross. Not the wood of the cross, but the doctrine of the cross. And you take a man like C.S. Spurgeon, 63 volumes of sermons, the very finest of doctrine and preaching. And you study those, and no matter what subject he's dealing with, he always makes a beeline for the cross. And that's why we have up here this text, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That was our first message in 1976, and that continues to be the message of this church, and may it ever continue to be. Because the cross of Jesus Christ is the glory of the believer. And Paul cries, God forbid. And that indicates a possibility that you could begin to glory in other things. He could have gloried in his teaching ability. He could have gloried in the fact that he started churches. He could have gloried in the fact that he received many revelations from the Lord. He could have gloried in all kinds of things. But he says, God forbid that I should glory in anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That brings us to the misery of the cross. Up till now, we've been dealing with the historical, the procedural, and the theological facts. But now, the cost of our redemption. In my ministry, 35 years, I've discovered there are three subjects that are well nigh impossible for any minister to adequately cover. One of them is the love of God. How can any mere mortal man with the vocabulary at his hand, how could he possibly adequately describe to people what the love of God really is and how it is? We do our best, but we fall so far short. The second subject, well nigh impossible to describe, is the pains of a suffering soul in hell. What is it like for a soul to drop into eternity without God, without Christ, without hope in this world or the world to come? Again, well nigh impossible for man to get anywhere near the suffering of a soul that finds itself in hell. And the sort of third subject, my friend, that's impossible, and that is for us to understand even remotely the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Oh, Mel Gibson may splatter imitation blood on a human actor, and the makeup artist may do all they can to make the injuries look so bad and so graphic. But at the end of the day, all he has is so many millions of unreal pixels. On a television or a screen. And for us as believers, we have a great difficulty also. Because we can look upon his outward sufferings as revealed to us in the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can look at those, and we can read them. We can see how the Lord Jesus Christ was punched by those people at his trial. We can see how the Lord Jesus Christ had the very hair of his face pulled out by wicked men and the blood flowing forth. We can read about how they scourged him until his back ran red with a river of blood. And we can also go on and we can look at the crown of thorns with those sharp eastern thorns pressed down upon his head until the blood flowed. We can look on and read about the nails being driven into his hands. We can think of the nails driven into his feet. And we can think of the spear thrust into his side. We can think of the agony of the body of the Lord Jesus as the whole weight of his body is hanging on two wrists and two nails. We can think of the pounding of his head and his heart as he suffered the cruel death of the cross. We can think of the awful load that he bore, not just the load of the weight of his body, but the weight of the sins of his people. Your sins, my friend, and my sins, all of them, and the sins of millions of other people who have come to trust him down through the centuries and millennia of history. But oh, my friend, today we cannot enter into the hidden recesses of the mind and the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he alone suffered and he bled and he died. And our sin and the sin of the world is a stab right in the very heart of God. We live in a deicidal world. That's a world that wants to kill deity. The National Geographic, they're doing that. And others are doing it because they're crying out, as they did before, crucify him. Oh, they can accept other religions. They can, even though they may disagree with them, they can speak lovingly of them. When it comes to Jesus Christ, he is the one whose name is a curse word. You don't hear people cursing by the name of other gods. But you hear the name of the Lord Jesus blasphemously used as a curse by the people. And they're still crying, away with him, crucify him. And if they could do it, they would expel God Almighty from the very universe he's made. But we have to say that none of the ransomed ever knew how deep the waters crossed that the Lord Jesus Christ went through. And the Bible tells us, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for as friends. And we who are enemies are called friends by the Lord. We who are enmity against Him, God says, ye are my friends. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends in the miserable, awful, brutal death of the cross. And He did it because He loves you. He did it because He loves me. But the final word is a word of victory. Because normally death is the end. The end for good and for evil. I think of two German men. One of them, Martin Luther. Martin Luther took a stand for God. He was a great reformer. But the day came when Martin Luther's life came to an end and he died. Oh, his influence lives on. And his writings live on, but Martin Luther does not live in this world anymore. And so therefore for him to add anything to what he said during his life is impossible because he's gone from the scene of time. So that's over. Death is the end. Another German, Adolf Hitler. And he came into this world and brought gross wickedness. And today he's dead. And some of his influence is still here. But there's nothing new from him because he's dead and gone. You see, the ground of history is as cold as ice through death. But my friend this morning, look around. We went through the usual Canadian winter with the ice and the snow. But the ice has melted. And right now the plants, they are sprouting and they're growing. And we look out and we love the sound of the birds. The sound of revival, the sound of quickening in the cold earth. And the Bible tells us Jesus Christ, He was the first fruits of them that slept. Way back in the Old Testament, Enoch did not die. Neither did Elijah die. They were taken up into heaven to be with the Lord. But then there were other people, and they did die. And they raised from the dead through Elijah, through Elisha, through the Lord Jesus Christ, like Lazarus. But all of these, they were raised from the dead to die again. But Jesus Christ is the only person in history who by His own power was able to raise from the tomb. And today, thank God, we rejoice in the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. On that hill called Calvary, there were three crosses. The central cross, the cross of the Lord Jesus. And on either side, the two thieves, the impenitent thief and the penitent thief who went to be with the Lord on that day in His kingdom. This text we have here has three causes. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the central cross, the cross where Jesus bled and died. But then it says, by whom the world is crucified. So the world at large is dead. And it's pictured by the impenitent thief. And to the believer, the world ought to hold no more attraction because the world cannot do anything for your soul or for my soul. It's only the one on the center cross who can save. You think of young Duncan there who was so seriously injured just a few days ago. And her sister Sharon likewise. And in their lives, they had things of interest. Duncan was a good little soccer player. I told him, I said, I'm looking forward to seeing you with a soccer ball at your foot again. Good little soccer player. But right now, soccer is the last thing in his mind or his family's mind. And the things that Sarah did, the last thing in her mind. Because all of a sudden you come face to face with something that is much more. And that is when the world dies. The world has nothing to offer. And then you have a third crucifixion here. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. And the third crucifixion, I unto the world. And the penitent thief pictures that cross for us because we are dead to the world. The world has no interest in us. That's why the world's against the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the world's against the gospel. That's why there is the opposition. Well, we went through at the beginning and continuing to this day. That's why there's opposition. Because the world is dead to us. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, you have three crosses there. But our redemption centers on the center one. And we were brought from the place where the world was everything to us to the place where now the world is dead to us. And we likewise are dead to the world. And that means that the Lord has given to us a tremendous hope. And that hope today is echoed as we thank the Lord for His glorious resurrection from the dead. My friend, do you have that hope today? And do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? He died to save sinners. There's not a sin that you committed that the Lord Jesus Christ is not able to blot out. And even though even your own mind may be hideous in the contemplation of them, yet the Lord's able to blot them totally out. And He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He'll take away the burden, the heavy laden sin. He'll take it away. Because He already has borne it on the cross of Calvary. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the solemnity of this hour this morning. And Lord, we do thank Thee that while we rejoice in the glorious resurrection, that Jesus Christ died for the ungodly, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us unto God. O God, today we thank Thee. We would praise Thy name, because, Lord, Thou hast loved us with an everlasting love, and Thou hast led us by grace that love to know. Our Father, bless Thy people. Draw us near to the cross. Let us rejoice in the resurrection. And, Father, we pray, should there be a soul here without Christ, that Thou would draw that soul this day, that they may rejoice greatly in this Easter season, because they've come to know the crucified and the risen Christ. Hear this, our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as our